Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus said, upon this rock, meaning himself, he would build his church. There's a tremendous amount of accountability, I think, for those who minister in the church. I've been pastoring for some 46 years now, and the life of the pastor so much is the church. He has a unique calling. His job really never ends. He's on call 24/7. The things of God literally totally saturate his life, every aspect of it. There's a tremendous joy and a tremendous privilege, I think, in ministry. But it's also a very serious, very weighty responsibility. Spiritual leaders are accountable to God for the people they lead. I am accountable for how I lead to Almighty God. He says this in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over your souls as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. So there's serious accountability in pastoring before Almighty God. I would say, as the scriptures say, don't be anxious for a position of responsibility unless you're ready to deal with the consequences of failure. He tells us in James chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Those who take leadership responsibility, God says there's a greater requirement, greater sense of accountability for those people in those positions than others. He specifies the accountability to us. The requirements are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says that we are to be servants, not dictators, but to be servant leaders, serving the people that we lead. In that passage, 1 Corinthians 4:2, he also says it's required of this, of leaders, that they be found faithful. Not that they have all of these talents and abilities, so to speak, but faithful. So anybody really can be faithful. Also being objective. And I might want to restate those verses to you like this. We are slaves of Jesus Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, so we are not to be concerned what others think, because one day we'll be judged by God. We need to be concerned with what he thinks, to live our lives for an audience of one. The real issue, I think, in serving Jesus Christ is what is in your heart. God's not so concerned about all the outer things we do and all the things that men see. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, God tells us that he evaluates the motives of our heart. Not just what we do, but why we do it. Do we do it for him or do we do it to be seen? And there's certainly a reaction to all of this as I think about it. Ministering to the church carries with it a great amount of seriousness. I'm under double condemnation for my failures, not only to people, but also to God, because I must give an account to God himself. And I don't want to live under the illusion that I can be satisfied with kind evaluations from others or even myself. You see the commercial on TV recently about being okay. You want an okay surgeon, you know? It's not okay to be okay. And I have to think that it's not okay to just be okay in what I do. I need to have an attitude of excellence. I need to know that God holds me to a high standard. And I cannot be persuaded that it's just okay to give less than my best. So this is my burden, any pastor's burden, and others must bear that load with me. So that's why we've been talking about the church. We've talked about the principles that a church is built upon. high view of God, absolute authority of the Scriptures, sound doctrine, personal holiness, and spiritual authority, because one day we'll all give account to God for how we have ministered in His church. So we gave 5 principles, 16 priorities, and the last couple of weeks we've been talking about the practices. We've given you 6: preaching and teaching, evangelism and missions, worshiping, praying, discipling, and training. I want to end this part of the series, the practices, with 4 more today. There's the practice of shepherding that ought to be prevalent in a church. The application of shepherding must be stressed. Everybody in a church has to care for one another. We all ought to care for one another. We must be involved in mutually caring for one another and meeting one another's needs. It's not just coming in and going out, coming in, hearing a message, walking out, leaving. We ought to be caring for one another. When she read the passage a few moments ago about Peter's discourse with Jesus, Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter?" Asked him 3 times. I guess because he denied him 3 times. He said, "Do you really love me, Peter?" He said, "You know I do, Lord." "Then feed my sheep. Shepherd my flock. Take care of those who follow me." You see, shepherding involves feeding and leading the flock, believers. He said in 1 Peter 5:2, "Be shepherds," talking to pastors, "be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers," or leaders, or managers. Acts 20, verse 28, here's what Paul said to the Ephesian elders: "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." You see, we are all to care for one another. He said in 1 John 3:17, "How can you say you love God if you don't care for people?" Say, "I love God, but I don't like people." How can you do that? God says that's incongruous. It's impossible. If you really love me, you'll feed my flock. You'll take care of people. You'll love people. You'll do everything you can to meet their needs. Because all of us interact with people. All of us have people that come into our sphere of influence. And all of us, to different degrees, must be involved in the shepherding process. We need to find out about other people's hurts and needs and help them. We heard of some today as we heard of Nicole, and we heard these other requests. People in our midst hurting. Some of them are more well-known than others. But every one of us came in here this morning with needs, with problems, with difficulties, with hurts. And all of us are dealing with them in different ways, perhaps. But the availability of every one of us in shepherding must be sustained. It's just not for the pastors to do. You see, sometimes I've found out it's difficult to shepherd people. Some people that have needs escape the notice of others, or they're overlooked. And how this ought to grieve every one of us, that people could be in our midst, or people fade away, they leave because their needs are not being met because nobody's reached out to them. Many get hurt. Many get disappointed when all of this happens. You see, sometimes that happens, but also sometimes people's expectations are too high. The pastor or the leaders can't be everywhere at once. Most of the time, people are overlooked because no one makes himself available when a need arises. Thank God for people who do, who hear of a need, like this week and others. When people respond, they see a hurt, they see a need, and they respond to try to meet it. But as we study the activity of shepherding, what does it tell us? Well, it tells us pretty plainly that we need to be the kind of shepherd that Jesus is. What kind of shepherd was Jesus? Well, John 10:17 said, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate. I am the gate for the sheep." He also said in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How are we good shepherds? Laying down our lives for others. Putting our needs aside. Forgetting about ourselves and reaching out to meet the needs of other people, whatever those needs are. Because you see, the accountability in shepherding should be shared. There are many wonderful and quiet people that have needs in churches like this one or other churches that are not known about. And that's why it's important for all of us to see ourselves as sheep and shepherds caring for one another. Because there may be a quiet person who only has one or two people that they know. And it's up to us as we interact with one another, not to be nosy, so to speak, but to keep our ears and our hearts open for when people in the body are hurting or they have needs, whatever those needs are. Church leaders cannot be expected to handle all the shepherding needs by themselves. There's not enough of them, not enough people, certainly enough needs. Not enough leaders to be able to do it all. So we are accountable before God to care for one another. This is God's church, no doubt. But in a way also, it's everybody's church, as we're members of it. All of us are stewards of his church, managing resources, overseeing resources that he's given to us. Greatest resource is people. And shepherding involves mutual caring and meeting needs and making sure that we're all living right spiritually. Sometimes it can get messy. When people have problems, when people have difficulty, it gets messy, doesn't it? It gets very messy. You know, shepherding is more than just meeting together for coffee and donuts. We lay our lives out there, it gets messy, it gets hurtful. But that's when real ministry's done. When you see people with hurts and needs and you reach out to help them. All of us have that responsibility. And sometimes we're good at it, sometimes we're not. There's sometimes I've been good at it, sometimes I'm not. But the key is to keep trying, shepherding, reaching out, meeting needs. Secondly, there is the practice of building up families. You know, the family is God's unit for passing righteousness from one generation to the next. God established the family first. And so it's the family that he has given the commission to pass down his principles, his word, to the next generation. Well, this is why Satan persecutes the family, certainly. This is why he attacks the family. God told us and told the Israelites, and certainly to us also, in Deuteronomy 6, he says, when you get in your home, talk about the word of God. Talk about it when you sit in your home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. He says the word of God constantly ought to be your focus in your family. It ought to be shared, it ought to be taught, it ought to be conversed, it ought to be memorized, it ought to be internalized. The word of God ought to be the central focus of your family. Perhaps because so many families have gone away from the word of God being the focus, maybe that's part of the reason we have so many problems in our families today. You see, the church must do all that it can to preserve the family. The family's under attack in America today, over the world, really. How we need to get involved in our homes and in our church, ministering to families, preaching, ministering, helping, reaching out, supporting families. You see, as it's persecuted by Satan, the family is also preserved by the Holy Spirit of God. He tells us in Ephesians 5:15, don't be filled with drink to drunkenness, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't get your strength or your power from anything else but the Spirit of God. If you look at Ephesians 5, that whole chapter on into chapter 6 has to do with relationships. And the last half of it on into chapter 6. And it talks about family members becoming submissive to one another when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're committed to the Spirit of God, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, and that's when we powerfully can submit to each other, and God does great things through our families. The church As you look at the context of Ephesians 5, you see that the church is to do all that it can do to help families be controlled by the Holy Spirit so they can experience blessings from everybody's submissiveness. Husbands submitting to wives, wives submitting to husbands, parents submitting to children, children submitting to their parents. An attitude of submissiveness under the power of God. You see, families of a church should uphold each other. We should help each other with their children, not in the wrong way, but to support them any way we can. We should be available to help them. We should pray for one another's families. It ought to be on our prayer list, constantly praying for moms and dads and grandparents and their kids. Thirdly, there's the practice of giving. You knew someplace I'd get on to giving, didn't you? So we talk about giving. A lot of people won't, but this is one of the greatest principles in all the Word of God. The principle explained is simply this. Giving has nothing to do with how much you give or how much you have, but with how much you are committed. See, I read a passage a little while ago, 1 Corinthians 8, and Paul was telling the Corinthians, let me tell you about the grace that God had given the Macedonian churches. They were poor. The Macedonian churches were very poor. But when they heard of the need of the church in Jerusalem, the Macedonian churches were under great trial, but their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They didn't look at their circumstances. You see, they wanted to give. For I testify to you that as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, they gave. To their power, beyond their power. They gave what they had, what they were able to, and then they trusted God to give more because they saw the need and they trusted God to meet their own needs. He says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us. They begged to be part of the solution. They begged to be able to, Paul, take our gifts. Paul, let us help you. Paul, take these gifts, these financial gifts, down to the church in Jerusalem. This is a privilege, they said, to give to these saints. But the whole key was simply this, found in verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. You see, that's the key to everything, really. When you give yourself first to the Lord, then everything else is a snap. When you give yourself first to God, then everything else falls in place. And that's what they did. You see, if people really give like God commands, you wouldn't need fundraisers. You wouldn't need all these extra things if people just gave to God as God leads them. He tells us in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, all of these physical things will be added to you. God says, if you seek me first, and I am your priority, you don't have to ever worry about a financial need. He says, I will take care of it. That's the word of God. See, God wants us to learn that he owns everything, and we're to manage those possessions he's given us. We're to invest in those who are in need, just like the early church did. The practice, as we examine it, you can give meagerly. As David said when he was buying a plot of land to give to God, he says, I'm going to pay for this. Arana wanted to give him the land. He says, no, I'll not sacrifice to the Lord offerings that cost me nothing. David wanted to pay the price for worshiping the Lord. So often we want to take the easy road. We want to give God our leftovers. David said, I'm going to give him my best. He deserves it. I will not give to God by taking the easy road. God tells us how to give properly. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. In other words, he says here that there ought to be planned giving, systematic giving. Based upon what we earn, God says you ought to be planning out how much you're to give to me through the church. Giving. Lastly, fellowshipping. I would say to you that fellowshipping is essential. In our mind, fellowshipping is getting together and having refreshments, coffee and pastries and all of that. But that's not the biblical definition of the word. When God uses the word fellowship, the word really means joint participation in a common goal. It means a common life together. And what he really talks about it is that fellowship sums up all the functions of a church. Being together, loving each other, sharing life and communing together, listening to somebody who's got a burden, praying with somebody who has a need, visiting someone in a hospital, sitting in a class or a Bible study, learning the Word of God, singing a hymn with somebody you've maybe never met. Everything you do, it all comes together under this guise of fellowship because we're a family. That's your byword, a family of faith, right? We come together as a family and we do life together. So fellowship is essential, but it's also effective. It includes all the other functions we've talked about, and properly practiced, it brings all the functions together to effectively accomplish and build God's church. So, we wrap things up today. There's got to be a sensitivity to God. As you practice, perform the practices of the church, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God as He encourages us to be more faithful in everything. Like Henry Martin, the old 19th century missionary to India and Persia, said, "Let me burn out for God. I just want to go when I'm spent." Martin said, "Let me go. I'll give everything I've got, and when I'm done, just take me, Lord. No reservations, no regrets." But we have so many have a superficiality to God. Many get involved in superficial things and activities and programs, and they have no sense of accomplishment. But the true beauty of a church, ladies and gentlemen, is not on the outside. It's on the inside. Let's not get entrapped by judging our church by what we see. Let us be sure we're committed to changing hearts. We have tremendous accountability to be the church that God wants us to be. Bow your heads with me this morning as I wrap things up here. Just ask just a few questions. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior this morning? You know that you've given Him your life and you're trusting Him and Him alone to get you to heaven. If not, then I would encourage you to trust Him today. If so, be sure that He's number one in your life. Regarding shepherding, do you watch and care for the needs of others? Regarding our families, do you pray for other families? Are you available to them for ministry? Giving, do you give systematically and sacrificially? And fellowshipping, are you living in community with others? Are you available to others? I hope so, as we practice those things that are important to Him. Lord, help us this morning that we might practice those things that are dear to Your heart. In Jesus' name.